In recent years, there have been a growing number of attacks on Christianity and Catholicism specifically. They range from the ideological to the legislative to the physical. It's open season on Christianity, as many in academia, Hollywood, and the culture at large openly mock and ridicule its tenets without reservation. The culturally Christian phase of the historical cycle is seemingly passing, and by that measure, following Jesus will no longer be the societal default in the near future, but rather an oddly niche way of life to those outside the faith. Or will it? To unpack that for us today on the Edify podcast, we are pleased to be joined by Father Joseph Krupp, a priest of the Diocese of Lansing. Thank you for joining us.
I'm happy to be here.
I have long been a big fan of your Twitter account, and one of the things you tweeted fairly recently really caught my attention. You said, as a Christian, it's all about Jesus. Too much of our time is wasted with Catholic personalities. You have to stay close to the source. Can you tell us a little bit about what you meant by that particular tweet?
Sure. I've noticed in the last 10 years a real explosion of Catholics kind of marketing Catholicism. But the Catholicism part tends to be almost ancillary. Like, this is how Catholic men act. This is how Catholic women act. And they take whatever they believed before, it seems, and slap Catholic on it. And we end up with Catholics, you know, you got a greatest number of Catholics who aren't really in the fight, right? And then you take that small percentage that are in the fight, and they're constantly being told, well, the real fight is my personal issue. Does that make sense?
Yes,
and
it does.
I think it's a real toxic thing.
Right. Just so we have kind of a culture of what one of my friends calls Catholic famous.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be Catholic famous, right?
Yes.
And not always in a way that's, like you said, staying close to the source, which is our Lord.
Sure. What kind of sparked that was I got hit with a ton of private messages and stuff. A famous Catholic commentator and his wife sat down and did a whole thing about how if you got an annulment in these years, it didn't really count. And, you know, I watched it to see if I heard right. They never mentioned Jesus. They mm-hmm. talked for 45 minutes. Never mentioned Jesus.
Yeah, I saw that same interview and I was as troubled by it as you were, and
yeah.
It was very unhelpful and unrealistic and unkind because, like you said, it never mentions our Lord, his mercy, his compassion, his understanding, none of that. It's all kind of swept away in laws by two people who I don't believe are canon lawyers.
Right.
So that also kind of that also kind of puzzled me about it. But Father, so, you know, you're obviously a man of faith and reason and action, but what is so interesting about you, you're an avid student of history.
Oh, yeah.
And that really comes forward in your ministry, and you often draw parallels between the past and the present and historical references. Why do you use that approach, and why do you find it effective in your work?
Well, I think part of it is, of course, I just love history, right? And what do they say? When your only tool is a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right?
Right.
But a lot of it is we're not being taught history, it seems. The more, like when I worked at MSU, I was shocked at what kids didn't know. And so trying to tell history as a story helps people remember it. It can also be an excellent warning for what we are setting ourselves up to and up for, maybe is a better thing, that there are consequences to what we normalize in society. There's consequences to what we tolerate. There's consequences to what we don't tolerate.
Right.
And everybody seems to be looking at tomorrow instead of looking 5 years in the future, 10 years in the future, right? And there hasn't been an original sin in about 5,000 years. So it's pretty predictable what the next thing is going to be if you look at today's events and then see, well, what was going on in the past when this sort of thing happened?
Right, right. That's it. And, you know, the history is often repeating itself in different ways. And, you know,
we
see that all the time. And I think it's a brilliant approach. And I'm grateful for your presence in that space because it is helpful. And I just don't think kids get taught history in the same way, you know, that we would have been trained in it. for a variety of different reasons. And classical education, of course, is something that's slowly starting to make a comeback. But
yeah,
I'm grateful that you provide that, in the way that you do, because it's really a service to kids who just weren't taught it and need to know it. So, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about vocations.
Okay.
There's a couple of areas in the country, Milwaukee being one of them. Little Milwaukee is ordaining 9 men this year. But we're witnessing, I know they have 700,000 Catholics in the whole archdiocese, and they're ordaining 9 men for Milwaukee alone this year. So Archbishop Listecki is clearly doing something. He's got some secret sauce. I'm not sure it's the cheese up there or whatever they're doing in Wisconsin. aside from examples like that, we are seeing decades-long decline of men entering the priesthood, and specifically within the United States. Do you attribute that to anything in particular?
Oh, I do.
please share with us. I thought you might, I'd love to hear what you think.
To me, it's two primary things. And as you can imagine, I've thought a ton about this. But to me, one of the primary things is Catholic wealth. That if you look, we as Catholics are the wealthiest social economic subgroup in the country by a pretty good stretch. And Jesus said a lot about how hard it is to follow him when you're clinging to wealth. Right. And we could talk a lot about that. Right.
You know, not love of that money, but love of money.
Right.
The Lord was saying. Right. It's the love of it.
And I always point out to people, when you go look at St. Pat's Cathedral in New York, that was built when Catholics were dying of hunger. Right. Catholics built that when we weren't allowed to be elected officials, when we weren't allowed to be teachers. I mean, when there were all these restrictive laws against Catholics in this country and we were dirt poor, we built St. Pat's Cathedral. Mm-hmm. And when we got rich, we started building utility boxes. Right. That looked like the Brady Bunch rec room with a crucifix hung in there somewhere. And I really believe you can look at Catholic wealth and see exactly what Jesus said would happen. And in the past, when Catholics were wealthy, well, the church was wealthy and powerful. So it was a great way to slide people in. Well, now the church isn't wealthy and powerful.
Right.
I think that's an issue. I think the other issue, being candid, is more and more our church leaders are divorced from the day-to-day life of humans, and what they're looking for in clergy is risk aversion instead of potential saints. Right. So if you have a young man who falls in love with Jesus and gives his whole heart and mind, and I've seen this personally, right? I was just pointing this out the other day. I sent 16 young men to interview, all of them rejected.
Oh, wow.
And it's
so interview for major seminary, and they were all
every one of them rejected.
Everyone was not accepted. And were any reasons given for that?
Some of them, it was their past. They had a bad past.
Okay.
And the others, in my opinion, of course, and that's worth very little. It's because the people making those decisions have no idea what priests do. They have no idea what's important to God's people with priests. They're looking for good theology, and a good past.
Right.
Those two things can often be mutually exclusive.
Right. I mean, I'm well aware that there are some, past life things that can be impediment to holy orders. But it seems to me that those are not, they're not very common, or maybe in today's society they are, and I guess they're more common than I thought. But I mean, do you think, so Bishop Robert Barron has written a lot about the nuns, not the religious women, but the N-O-N-E-S, those who check none when asked about their religious affiliation. So do you think that there's a correlation between the decline in men presenting for the ordained priesthood and this rise of what, are called the nuns by some of the sociologists?
I tend to think the people today checking none are the ones who could be the great priest candidates 5-10 years from now, if we get our heads together about who should enter seminary. If we get away from our terror of risk aversion and embrace the possibility of Saul becoming St. Paul, Augustine becoming St. Augustine, I think that group of none could do extraordinary things. The tough thing is, the impediment is their contact. The possibility of them coming into contact with priests is pretty minimum. Mm-hmm. The possibility of them coming into contact at a funeral or a wedding, which is always how it happens, right? Three of my classmates in seminary came back to the faith because they went to a funeral, right? Well, those odds get smaller and smaller just because there's less and less of us. Right. And less and less Catholics are doing funerals and weddings like we used to. You know what I mean?
Well, no, the number of people who, when they have a parent pass away or another loved one who decline to have funeral masses for them, is a significant problem, you know, because even if grandma, let's say, went to mass every Sunday and never missed a Holy Day of Obligation, the grandkids will say something like, oh, she wouldn't want that, right? So anyway, I really do want to get to the issue, though, of your parish being vandalized.
Oh, sure.
Kind of the subject of the Edify video that you did. And listeners, there'll be a link to Father's Edify video in the show notes here. But take us back to that moment. So you got vandalized after the Dobbs decision came down, not once, but twice. Can you tell us what happened?
We have video. It started, I believe, in our hall.
Father, tell us a little bit about where you're in kind of rural Michigan.
We're in the city. We have a big, big campus, probably half of a city block. This person was clearly just looking to do damage. Once they came out of the hall, they walked around our whole school, trying every door and window. And then, because of, bad luck, he found a way in the church. And smashed the crucifixes there, broke some things. Damage.
So that was the first time. What happened the second time? Was it the same set of culprits?
No, they went after the votive lights. We got our little votive candle things in the box there with the money, and they went after that. And that's where we have a Marian altar, and they got after that. And what else? The usher's room.
Oh boy. Well, bad things happen if you start messing with Jesus's mother. He tends not to like that kind of behavior.
That's but
my tell
thinking.
Me, how did this change your priesthood and your prayer life and the way you minister to your parishioners?
It's funny. I'm a historian. And my thesis was on anti-Catholicism in American politics in the last half of the 19th century. And my immediate reaction, of course, was anger. I always tell people I've been a redneck a lot longer than a priest. I had a lot of anger in my heart. And also a true sense of, okay, now it's coming. And it led me to the FBI website, where since 2014, I believe the word the FBI used was, quote, astounding rise in violence against Catholic churches.
Right, and pregnancy centers as
well. Yes, pregnancy centers violence started in 2019. And then when the Dobbs decision happened, as you know, they burned down numerous churches. And again, the fact that the media didn't really bother to report it, mm-hmm. or even some of the police we dealt with were like, this is no big deal. It only brought home to me that the thing I first started thinking was true. We need to cowboy up, because if history tells us anything, it tells us it's going to get ugly.
And right.
What I shared with my tribe, and they'll tell you here, one of my constant themes is turn off the media sources that want you afraid, right? And I don't want to be one of those people. And I told them that. And I said, but at the same time, what kind of father am I if I don't tell you what I see coming? And I said, I don't want you afraid at all. I want you doubled down.
Good.
And to be prepared not for martyrdom, I don't think Americans can muster that kind of passion anymore, but a kind of martyrdom of not getting promoted, of not being in the in crowd, of being the weird, creepy people, of being the outcast. It's going to be a social martyrdom, I would assume. Right. Again, I don't think we can work up enough passion to really get a good martyrdom going. As a country, we don't have any passion. But we can sure start to make sure Catholics don't get jobs, right? Which is what they did in the latter part of the 19th century. We can make sure that Catholics can't teach public schools. We can just all these things.
Yeah, it's going to be maybe a white martyrdom rather than a bloody martyrdom. But well, Father, just as we're starting out this new year, what would be your word of wisdom or hope for American Catholics as we launch into 2024 here? How would you encourage us?
I think the answer is always and always will be personal holiness. I can't help what bishops do. I can't help what priests do. I can't help what anyone but me does. And if I decide today I am Catholic and I will bleed for it, then that means I begin an aggressive prayer life and an aggressive self-policing, right? Mm. I'm going to, in the words of St. John Paul II, I'm going to act like I wish I felt. Right? That he said, if you want to be a saint, it doesn't lie primarily in overcoming sin. It lies in educating and disciplining your emotions. Hmm. Act like you wish you felt. Right. That we will do what stopped every persecution, right? And I'm a Roman history guy. And every time they called for a persecution, there were letters from governors to the emperors every time saying, they're my best people. Mm. They pay their taxes. They take care of the poor. Why would I throw them in jail?
Right.
And that ultimately is what I think we're called to live such upright, selfless, and prayerful good lives that in the words of Jesus, they see our good works and they glorify our Heavenly Father. Mm. Right. Not, and we won't do it to avoid suffering.
Right.
We'll do it because this is what we're made to do. This is the people we're called to be.
Well, Father, I couldn't say it any better than that. And I'll end by the way I began, which is with your tweet. As Christians, it is all about Jesus.
Amen, sis.
Stay close to the source. Yes. And you can follow Father at Joe in Black on X or Twitter, whatever you call it. And Father, thank you so much for being with us. What a joy it is to speak with you.
Oh, and thanks for what you guys do. I'm so blessed to be here today.
God bless you, Father.
Take care.
Thank you for listening. To make it easier for you to listen to future Edify podcast episodes, please make sure you subscribe over at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. Thank you.